Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we are looking today at the commitments of a growing believer. Commitments of a growing believer. We're continuing on in our series. And the commitments of a growing believer. And today we're looking at faithful giving. Faithful giving. And so, and now we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Matter of fact, keep your fingers there and go to, put your finger and then go over to Deuteronomy. We'll get to Deuteronomy in a second. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. And just to remind ourselves, so you can go to 2 Corinthians 8 and then go back to Deuteronomy. That's going to be one of the first passages we look at as we dig into the Word of God today. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians 8. And so as you know, as we've been saying, whenever we receive new members into the church, we work our way through the affirmation of commitment. We make an affirmation of commitment to each other and before the Lord. And so there are new people in the faith. There are people who are coming to church or checking out Christianity, or maybe you are a seasoned believer and you're wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian called to do when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And so we've listed these six commitments. By the way, if you got one of the pew Bibles, that's why we put the page numbers, page 855. If you're using one of the red Bibles in front of you, in the pocket in front of you, it's page 855, okay? And or you can just look it up on your in the table of contents in your Bible, find out where those books are. All right, so we've got but we've been saying that we're working our way through the six commitments of a growing believer. Six commitments of a growing believer. And we listed these six. We started by looking at faithful Christian living. And then we said that a person who is born again, lives a life of purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they walk in the Spirit. And they live a life of holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness, because it is part of our testimony. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then we went last week and we looked at faithful church attendance and service. And we said that the way that we encourage each other as it gets harder and harder to live the Christian life, it is important that we gather together just like we are right now. It's important that we gather together regularly each week so that we can encourage each other. And what we looked at last week, we said that when we gather together, this is what God uses to deepen our love for the Lord, to deepen our hope and to deepen our faith in Him. And we talked about what it means to provoke each other to love and to good works. And we said that happens as we gather together as God's people from week to week. And yes, the opposite is also true, that if you do not gather, if you are not in the habit of gathering together with God's people, if you're not in the habit of coming to church, we said that you are going to struggle in your faith. You are going to struggle in your love for the Lord Jesus. You are going to lose your joy. So when you come to me and you say, hey, pastor, I just don't feel like I got, you know, have it in me anymore. I don't feel like this Christian life is working. Well, of course you're going to feel that way, because it is designed. I don't know why God set it up that way, but He set it up this way that we need each other. In order to grow deeper in our love for the Lord, in order to grow deeper in our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to get together. That is how this works. And so we said that is these things, all of these commitments are part of what normal, healthy Christians do. Right? This is what normal, healthy Christians do. So, back to number one. If you're not living a faithful Christian life and seeking to walk in holiness and righteousness and Christlikeness, then you are not being a healthy, faithful believer. It means you're in an unhealthy place. If you're not faithfully gathering with God's people, yes, we said there are times when people get sick, there are times when people gotta work, or you're on vacation and you're traveling, that's gonna happen. We're saying outside of that, if you're just not in the habit of gathering with God's people, then you're not a faithful, healthy believer. And the same is true today. We're gonna look at faithful giving. Then we're gonna look at being a faithful witness and faithful accountability and faithful prayer. These are the commitments of a growing believer. If you have a church of people that don't pray, it is not a real church. The people are not being faithful and they're not in a healthy place, right? If we're not sharing our faith, it's not a real church and we're not in a healthy place, right? Normal, faithful, healthy believers live faithful Christian lives. We go to church regularly. We give, we witness and share our faith. We keep each other accountable and we pray together. That's what normal, healthy Christians do. And so we've seen that all believers are called to fulfill these commitments as an act of obedience. These are not suggestions. This is not asking, hey, well, what do you think? No, these are commands from God that we're called to carry out, and they serve, when we obey them, they serve as an act. They show ourselves, these commitments they show them to be an act of obedience and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the good of our church. And so it blesses our church, it strengthens our church, and it makes us shine brighter in our community as we seek to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And so, as we said today, we are talking about faithful giving. Faithful giving. Another term for giving is the word stewardship. Stewardship. So sometimes here we talk about stewardship month. And so we're not doing a stewardship month, but we want to press home the importance of stewardship as God's people. And so the one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, well, what does it mean to, as we talk about faithful giving, what's the best way to define stewardship? What exactly is stewardship? And as I was thinking about this topic, I realized that, we may not have a precise definition this morning, but God's word has at least told us where we need to start as we seek to be more faithful in our giving and in our understanding of what stewardship is. And so this is what I wrote down, and we put it up on the screen here. What is stewardship? Well, as we try to define stewardship, we know that stewardship must begin with the fact that God is the all-sufficient, self-existent, sovereign of the universe, and that he not only owns everything, but that he's also the giver of everything. That's where we want to start, right? If we want to define stewardship, that's where we start. It must begin with the fact that God is the all-sufficient, self-existent, sovereign of the universe, and that he not only owns everything, but that he is also the giver of everything. And so from the get-go, we must approach this topic of stewardship from the standpoint that I own nothing. Not my house, not my car, not my job, not my family. Nothing. Everything I have was granted to me by a good and gracious God who has commissioned me as a steward of those things in my life. The problem that we run into as God's people is that whenever we fail to see God as the source of everything, what happens is that we begin to get cocky and arrogant, and we start thinking to ourselves that, wait, I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. I did this myself. I got myself to where I am today. Nobody else got me to where I am today. Somebody told me that a few years ago, right? I don't need help from nobody. I got here on my own. I'll be okay. Like, dude, just stop, okay? Just stop. And in the same way, God sometimes has to called a timeout. Timeout. And this is what he does in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. God has to remind us sometimes. He says, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, here we go, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then what happens? Then what? What? What does it say? Your heart, you see that? Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Jump down to verse 17. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is who? It is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. God says, be careful lest your heart be lifted up and you think you did this. He says, don't get it twisted. This is God's work in your heart and in your life. It is God who gives you the energy so you can get up and go to work and make a living and pay your bills. And if God wants to drop you right now and cripple you and whatever, where you can't even get up to do something, where you can't even get up and you need somebody to get you to the bathroom, that's when you start realizing, well, wait a second, all my strength comes from the Lord. He is the one who gets me to where I am. And so today, as we talk about faithful giving, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The main idea of this passage is that generosity generates the blessings of God in my life. I first got to recognize that he is the one who gives this wealth, whatever wealth I do have, he is the one who gives it to me. Right? When we recognize where our wealth comes from, it helps us to have an attitude of generosity, which God uses to build up his kingdom and to bless us in return. And so the main idea we're gonna see here as we go through these two chapters, just a few verses from each chapter, what we're gonna see is that generosity generates the blessings of God in my life. And as we go through these principles of faithful giving this morning, each of us will have to answer whether or not we really believe in the promise and the power of God. That's what we have to recognize. Brother Charleston was reading Malachi 3 today. Prove me now, hear what says the Lord. Right? Prove me. And you're going to be forced to make a decision. Right? Your faith in God, your faith in his word is going to be on the line this morning. How much am I willing to take God at his word? And so this is where our faith kicks in. What is faith? What is faith? Here's the definition of faith. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And so when it comes to giving and wealth and prosperity, the world will tell you that if you want to be prosperous today, in today's world, you got to hold on to everything. You got to hoard everything. You got to accumulate it and save it and invest it. And they tell you, get all you can and can all you get. And that's how you increase your riches and guarantee your future prosperity. But God has a different plan. He has a completely different plan. When you talk about prosperity in God's terms, it is the opposite of what the world would suggest. God does have a plan for financial prosperity. It does not disregard hard work. It does not disregard saving and wise investment, but it does reject selfish accumulation and hoarding of everything for yourself. In fact, God's plan for prosperity calls for us to have an attitude of generosity, an attitude of generosity for our hearts. I heard the story one day of a king who went into his village to greet his subjects. And so he wandered through the streets. And as he was doing that, he came across a beggar that was sitting by the roadside. And so the beggar, you know, had his little can that, you know, that he was collecting people's money in. And so he held up his can and he was sure that the king would put something in the can. But to his surprise, the king looked at him and asked him a very strange question. The king said to him, why don't you give me something first? And so the beggar was like, whoa, that's different. But, you know, he said, okay, you know, and so he looks around, and he finds three little grains of rice, and he drops it in the king's hand. And so the legend goes that at the end of the day, the beggar poured out all that he had received that day. And to his astonishment, at the bottom of his bowl, he saw three grains of solid gold. Three grains of solid gold. And at that moment, it hit him. And he wished he had given more to the king. In other words, he realized if he had given more rice, he would have gotten more gold. And so that's the idea of generosity. God is hoping and wanting to bless you, but it begins with that attitude of generosity. And that's what we're talking about today. We've been saying it even all morning that we're following God's example, because John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And so God is a first giver. He's always a first giver. He's never asking for you to give back to him if he didn't first give to you. Amen? So that's what we're learning, that God is saying, well, you show your love and your worship for me when you give back to me. And so as we look at our text today, three observations about faithful givers. Three observations about faithful givers. Number one, faithful givers give sacrificially, they give generously, and they give cheerfully. And you know all of these. These are great. These are familiar passages to most of you. Giving sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. So let's look at number one. Number one, faithful givers give sacrificially. Faithful givers give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to pick it up at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The entire thrust of this chapter, chapter 8 and chapter 9, is the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage them to make a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so that's what's going on. Jerusalem is going through a famine and great poverty, and they're being persecuted for their faith. And so they desperately need financial help and support of the body of Christ in the neighboring regions around them. And so Paul travels to Macedonia to collect an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And when he gets to Macedonia, he was so in awe of their attitude about giving that he writes to the church at Corinth and he tells them, listen guys, you need to follow the example of the saints in Macedonia. Look what he writes about the Macedonians in verse 3 in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And here's a key verse, verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but what? But they gave themselves first to the Lord. Underline that phrase, right? They gave themselves first to the Lord. and then by the will of God to us. You see, the Macedonians understood the heart of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, they were the living embodiment of the truth that before God wants my money, He first wants my heart and my life. That's the very first principle of giving. Before God wants my money, He first wants my heart and my life. He wants me to be a living sacrifice. And so what Paul was saying was that we will never give sacrificially of our offerings, of our wealth, unless we first surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as living sacrifices. That's where our giving begins. That's where it begins. And so we've been saying throughout this entire series from the get-go, as we look at these six commitments of a growing believer, we've been saying that these commitments assume that you've already made an initial commitment to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, thank you for asking. That means that you've repented of your sin and you've turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're now willing to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And if you've never done this, we're inviting you today, we're pleading with you today to give your heart to Him. Right there where you're seated, you can do the ABCs. They would say, what are the ABCs, Pastor? Well, A simply means to admit that you're a sinner and that you're on your way to hell and that your good works cannot save you. Then B is to believe. Believe. What am I supposed to believe, Pastor? The Bible says that I need to believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place and paid the penalty for my sins, and that He rose victoriously on the third day. And C is for commitment. In other words, your response is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make a commitment to Him. Where you're not on one side, you're not wondering, am I going to serve God today and live for the Word? No, I'm committing my life. I'm making a commitment to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as what? As received Him, to them gave He power to become what? Children or sons of God. And so that's what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul uses the example of the church at Macedonia to encourage the Corinthians. He basically grabs them by the shirt collar and he says to them, look at those people over there. Look at how they first surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that commitment to Christ is what fueled their desire to give to the cause of Christ and to the building up of the kingdom of God. And so Paul looks at them and he says, listen, guys, you got to follow their example. Follow their example of giving sacrificially, meaning look at how they first gave their hearts to Christ, and let that dedication to Christ drive you to be a faithful giver. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. So that's the first observation I want you to see. We're looking at three observations of faithful givers. Three observations of faithful givers. Number one is that they gave sacrificially. And they gave, meaning they gave their lives to God first, and then they gave of their offerings. Number two, we want to learn faithful givers give generously. Faithful givers give generously. I am turning a page. We've got to turn to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just turn a page. In chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, this is where Paul begins to explain to the Corinthians and to us today that we cannot outgive God. Hello? We cannot outgive God. And so in verse 6, the apostle writes this. And by the way, these are verses that you should have underlined, highlighted. some people don't like to write in their Bibles. That's okay. I'm not talking to you. I'm saying the people who are, who you want to be reminded of these verses as you're flipping through your Bible. What are the important, some important key verses that I need to know? Right? You need to know 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. That should be highlighted and underlined in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 to 5. And you need to know 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. That you should highlight those verses. You should be underlining them, putting asterisks next to those verses. Okay? Those are key verses that every Christian should know. And so what this verse says in verse 6, Paul writes this and he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap what? Bountifully, right? Stop right there, right? Paul is saying that when you sow a little seed, you get how much crop? A little crop, right? This is not rocket science, church. Right, this is something that our kids can understand. We've been trying to teach JC this principle from the get-go, right? And so we, you know, like we say in our home, you know, there is no, we don't do allowance in our home, right? We say JC gets paid on commission, right? You work, you get paid. You don't work, you don't get paid. That's just the way it is, right? There is no allowance. Well, you know, okay, no. Well, you know, can I go to the mall? Well, do you have money in your purse? Yes or no? Well, there's things to do around that. If you want to go shopping, you gotta work. That's the way it works in our home. Right? There is no free money. Right? We don't want to give her this expectation that there's free money out in the world. No! You get what you work for. Hello? Right? That's the way the real world works. Right? And so we're showing her that when she gets paid, that God is supposed to get a portion of what she's been given. And so we're trying to show her that this is something, that this is an agricultural principle, right? And so if you sow a little seed, you get a little crop, right? In other words, it has to be there in seed form before it can show up in the grain, right? And so the harvest, in other words, is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that is sown. And so when you sow a lot of seed, hello, there is a lot of corn. That's what God is saying here in His Word, right? It's a simple agricultural principle. You reap what you sow. Hello, right? It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. And so what is behind it is this principle that when you give to God, you'll reap a harvest according to the measure of your sowing. And that's the path to prosperity. The generous Christian never needs to fear not having enough. The more you give, the more God gives back in return. In other words, God will outgive you all day long, returning generous gifts beyond everything that you have given to Him. We see the same principle in 1 Kings chapter 17. We don't have time to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 17 was the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, who he went there and he's hungry and he asked her for some food, for some cakes, and she said, I just have enough meal that I'm going to make one last cake for me and my son to eat and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, no. What you're going to do is that you're going to go and you make me some cake first. And when you make me the cake first, in other words, when you give to God first, right, what happens? Elijah tells her that the flour will never run out and your jar of oil will never run out. And the Bible says that when she went and she made the cakes for him, and to her surprise, there was even more flour than the last time, and even more oil. And the Bible says it continued that way until the Lord sent rain. Right, every day she had food to eat until He sent rain, so the crops could start growing again, because there was a famine going on at that time. And so the principle is: the more you give, the more God gives in return. That's the principle. The more you give, the more God gives in return. Proverbs 11. You see that? Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Jesus said the same thing. Again, these are principles that we see all throughout scripture. It's in the Old Testament here. We see it again in the New Testament, Luke chapter 6. Jesus himself says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Amen. And so if, church, if you can come to understand this principle, you're going to be in a hurry to give. Just like the Macedonians over back in chapter 8, right, who were literally, it says here, they were literally begging Paul for the privilege of giving money to the saints in Jerusalem. They wanted to give, and they sought to give. They begged and pleaded with the Apostle Paul because they understood that they were investing in the kingdom of God. They were sowing seed into the kingdom of God, and that a great dividend or a great harvest would be coming back to them because of what the seed that they sowed. And so this is where your faith comes into play. This is where your faith comes into play. When we look at chapter 9 verse 6, it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And so at this moment, we've now been put in a position where we have to answer the question, we have to answer whether or not we believe in the promise of God that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Is God a God of his word? Yes or no? That's the question every Christian has to answer. Is God a God of his word? You either believe God or you don't. You either take God at his word or you don't. Which is it going to be? And so every believer has to ask a question whenever the offering plate comes around, and or, you know, or whether you give online or you send your offerings in the mail. And just remember, you can give, although you can give here, you can give online, or you can mail your offerings in. But however you give, every Christian has to answer that question. Is God a God of his word? Will he be faithful to his promises? Faith is believing that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Where are you at this morning? Now we come to the final point on faithful giving. Final point on faithful giving. Remember, we've been saying that generosity generates the blessings of God in my life. And we said there are three observations about faithful givers. Number one, faithful givers, they give sacrificially. Faithful givers give generously. Here's number three. Faithful givers give how? Cheerfully. Cheerfully. So when we get to verse 7, this is very fascinating. This is very fascinating. I want you to see this. Verse 7. In your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, you guys notice that phrase, right? For God loves what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's start at the top. The phrase, as he purposes, or you know, the King James says, as he purposes, or as he has decided, is what ESV says, as he has decided. It, that word in the original, it literally means to choose for oneself. Choose for oneself. In other words, you must make a personal decision about how much you want to give when we pass the offering plate, or when you give online or through the mail. You have to make a personal decision. And then he says, but when you give, right, he says, you give as your purpose in your own heart. Then he says, the ESV says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, or the King James says, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, it simply means that there's no one holding a gun to your head, right? You're not giving based on the demands of others or by a set amount that is given by someone. Nobody's telling you how much to give. Why is it important for Paul to write that phrase? He's writing that phrase because of the end of verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. What the word cheerful? The word cheerful is the word hilarion in the Greek. It's the word we get our word hilarious from. You know, that's the word. And so in other words, God wants us to give with a heart that is enthusiastic, a heart that is thrilled by the pleasure of giving. That's what that passage is saying. It should give us great joy to give to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work and to his kingdom. And so church, you have to remember that giving, and I think I've got this phrase on the screen because I think it's so important. When we read these passages, we have to understand that giving is an expression of my love and worship to God for who he is and what he's done in my life. In other words, I owe him my all. I owe him everything. And so giving is an expression of my love and my worship to God for who he is and what he has done in my life. Now, I know that some of you are out there and you're thinking, wait a second, Pastor. Wait a second. You're skipping a word, Pastor. You're not saying the word. I don't know why you're not saying the word. You're not saying the T word, Pastor. You're not saying the T word. And the T word, when we talk about giving, Pastor, you cannot not say the T word, Pastor. What is the T word, Pastor? You just say it, Pastor. I know it, Pastor. I know you know the word, Pastor. You need to say the word. Say the word. Okay, I'm going to say the word. What's the word? It's the word tithe. Tithe. Pastor, why aren't you saying the word tithe, Pastor? What's going on? What are you saying, Pastor? Church, I need you to track with me, okay? I promise you I'm not a heretic. Please don't throw stones or tomatoes at the pastor, okay? I believe we stand on the absolute truth of the Word of God as our final authority. And I need you to hear me out when it comes to the issue of tithing. The word tithing, the word tithe means 10%, right? That's what the word means. It means tenth. It means a tenth. Now, I do not believe that tithing is for today. I don't believe. Okay, no tomatoes? Just making sure, no? Right? Just making sure. Alright? No tomatoes here, church, okay? Right? Why do you say that, Pastor? Why don't you believe that tithing is for today? Well, go back to verse 7. What does verse 7 say? Each one must give how? Hello? You give as you have decided in your own heart. You give as you have decided in your own heart. In other words, no one can tell you how much to give each week. The Bible does not contradict itself. In other words, so it's either tithing, you either tithe 10%, or you decide how much you're going to give. Hello? Which is it? Right? And so we're saying what Paul is writing to us here as New Testament Christians, right? He is saying that we give as we have decided in our own hearts. In other words, it's between you and God. And so you're under no obligation to give 10%. You're under no obligation to give 5 or 15%. You give as you have decided in your own heart. In other words, you gotta sit down with your own finances. Julia and I have to sit down with our own finances. And we have to say, okay, honey, how much are we going to give to the Lord? It's a personal decision in our family how much we're going to give. Matter of fact, We don't even tell JC how much to give. She got to give out of what she gets paid. She has to give to the Lord what she decides she's going to give to the offering. Because between her and God, we're trying to teach her from a young age. Right? That it's about generosity. And so churches are confused about tithing. Why? Because most people are not aware, or we forget. I'm going to be honest with you that I didn't know. I had no idea until I was studying scripture, that I had no idea that there were three different tithes in the Old Testament that the Jews were responsible for. Three different tithes. And so in the Old Testament, they had the Levites' tithe. The Levites' tithe was 10%. You see that in Leviticus 27. Then they had the festival tithe that they used to pay for the feasts. Remember, they had seven feasts that they did every year. And so that part of their tithe, that was another tithe. Then they had the poor tithe. That was what they used to support the poor in Israel each year. Now, that one was a little different. It was 10% every 3 years. Every 3 years they gave 10% for the poor. And so in total, each year, the tithes amounted to 23% a year, not 10. There were 23% of their income was supposed to go towards the tithing. And so to fund the priestly program, the national religious program, and the welfare, if you want to say it that way, that was their welfare program, the poor tithe. And so you have to understand this. This is a phrase that helped me, that tithing was their system of taxation. Tithing was their system of taxation so that the programs of the government could run. There was no choice in the matter. It was part of their obligation as Jewish citizens, just like how we have to answer to the IRS every year. None of us have an option. This is not a suggestion about whether we should pay taxes to the IRS. Okay? They're not suggesting that you, if I say that, the IRS is suggesting that you pay your taxes each year. Right? It is not a suggestion, folks. Alright? You will go to jail for tax evasion. Right? And so those tithes that they gave were taxes. And so we can clearly see it was an obligation. And so we can clearly see that that is the complete opposite of 2 Corinthians 9:7 that says that each person is to give as he has decided in his own heart. It's a completely different system, right? It's complete opposite of each other. And so if you have your mind stuck on 10% and you're saying, but Pastor, I want to be biblical. If you want to be biblical, you give 23%. You're saying, well, this is a Bible church, and I believe the Bible talks about tithing, and by God, I'm going to tithe. Okay. Tithe. Do it the Bible way. Do it the Bible way. The Bible way, it says they owe 23% a year that they owed by obligation. And if that's what you want to do, give 23%. Now, I'm not going to stop you. Hello? Right? If you want to be biblical, that's what you do. Right? So, matter of fact, remember the poor widow in the New Testament who gave her last mite? That was an additional temple tax. And so by the time you add the temple tax to these three tithes here, that bumped it up to about 25%. 25%, because the temple tax was also not a suggestion. That was an obligation. And so by the time you add that in, 25% of their income was used to fund the government. And so when we read in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God, yet you're robbing me? And they say, how have we robbed you in your tithe and contributions? You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour down for you a blessing until there's no more room to receive it. In those verses, what's going on in Malachi chapter 3, Brother Charleston read earlier, in those verses, right, God is indicting his people for neglecting to pay their tithes, which was their taxes. They were, in other words, they had stopped supporting the priests, and they had stopped supporting the national festivals, and they had begun neglecting the poor, right, who relied on their tithes. That was their obligation. And they were falling short on their obligation as Jewish citizens. And God says, listen, you're robbing me. This is what you owe. This is your obligation. It's your duty to pay these tithes. And that's why it's in the plural there, by the way, in verse 9 and 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Right? And so in verse 9 it says, you've robbed me in your tithes and contributions. Right? Because there were several different tithes that they were supposed to give. Now on the other hand, you've got first fruit giving and your free will offerings. First fruit giving and free will offerings. And this is what I believe the Bible commands us to do as New Testament believers. And you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because free will offerings are more in line with everyone giving as their purpose in their own heart. Does that make sense? Right? It's a free will offering. It's whatever you want to give. The idea behind first fruits, my understanding is that a farmer, remember it was an agricultural society, and so when they talk about first fruits, my understanding is that a farmer would divide his field into three or four sections, and he would sow seeds in one section, wait a few months, and then sow seeds in the second section, wait a few months, sow seeds in the third, and on, right? And it was a brilliant strategy, so that if there was a storm or some kind of a natural disaster that wiped out the crops in the first section, it would ensure that he wouldn't lose the entire crop that year, because he knew that once they cleaned up from that natural disaster, they knew a few months later another crop was coming up in the other sections. And so when the first section of crops would come up, what would happen is that the farmer would go out and he would reap the crops from that first section, and he would go and present those crops to the temple. That was his first fruits. In other words, he gave his first fruits to the Lord. It was the first crops that came up that he offered to the Lord. And so the beauty of that system was the amount of faith it required. Because when he reaped that first section and he gave it to the temple, the second section, the third and fourth section hasn't yet come in. In other words, he doesn't know how good the next few crops are going to do. He has no idea. So he's giving this whole first section to the Lord, believing that God is going to bring in a full harvest for him in the next few sections. Over the next few months. It was a system that was built on faith. He had no idea if a storm was going to come up and clean out this next one. But he gave in faith to the Lord the first fruits of his crops. And so all they knew is that God said, test me. Test me. I'm going to give you, if you give me the first fruits of your crops, before you even know how much produce you're going to get over the next few months, right? I want you to see how I'm going to take care of you. I want you to see how I'm going to care for you. And so that's why Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so your first fruits, and you have free will offerings. The free will offerings again are just the children of Israel were supposed to give a free will offering each year, and I believe this is what continued into the New Testament. And we see it, I think I got those passages up there, Exodus 35 and 1 Chronicles 29. In Exodus 35, they were collecting money for the tabernacle. That was for the tabernacle. Just, you know, Exodus 35, 4 and 5, you can write it down, read it later, right? Just collect money for the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 29, 1 Chronicles 29 is now for the temple. Remember, they want to have a more permanent structure that Solomon was going to build. And so, but before Solomon came on the scene, this is David really in 1 Chronicles 29, who said, hey guys, let's do a free will offering. You give whatever you can. Give whatever you can of your wealth and of your material so that we can build a temple where we can worship the Lord our God. And so back then it was called a free will offering, but today we call it grace giving. Grace giving. So instead of tithing, we call it grace giving. And so instead of having a specific amount of 10% or 20% or 23%, you give as the Lord has blessed you. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's write it down. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, on the first day of every week, this is where the principle comes from. Why do we take an offering every week, Pastor? Here we go. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. In other words, that term, as he may prosper, means what it's saying is that your salary and your circumstances are completely different from the people around you. Hello? We don't all make the same amount in here. And so what Paul was saying is that you give what you can afford. Give what you can afford. And so for some of you, you can only afford to give 5% so that you can have enough to pay your bills and put food on the table. And if that's you, and you can only afford 5%, then give 5%. Give 5%. If you can do 10%, then give 10%. If you can afford 15%, then give 15%. The principle is that the more you sow, hello, what happens? The more you reap. Right? But you give as you have purposed in your own heart. Right? So you will never find me or anybody, nobody's ever gonna come to you and say, well, how come you only give this? No. This is between you and the Lord. You give as you have purposed in your own heart. Because it's between you and God. It's between you and God. The principle is, if you give 3 grains of rice, you get 3 grains of gold. It's a sow and reap. It's not a difficult principle, right? It's not a difficult principle. And so we no longer practice tithing, right? I don't believe in tithing. We believe in generosity. Generosity. And that's what our text is saying in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided or purposed in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And so that's the challenge for us, church. The key is for us to be generous. See, generosity generates the blessings of God in my life. It generates the blessings of God in my life. Not tithing. Matter of fact, and this is the, you know, if, and I always give the caveat. Listen, I'm gonna give you an out. Two caveats. Number one, if you're stuck on 10%, that's fine. Give your 10%, but if you want to be biblical, give 23. You're like, we're gonna follow the Bible. Don't say I'm following the Bible. All I'm asking, don't say I'm following the Bible. If you're following the Bible, you give 23. If you want to say it that way, well, I'm going to quote the Bible and I'm going to give my, that's not following the Bible. If you follow the Bible, you give 23%. But if you want to do what the Bible actually says, grace giving, where you give as you have decided, and where, sowing and reaping. If I sow bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. If you want to do that, but you want to start, some people, I've had this conversation with some people. Yeah, Pastor, I believe in generosity, but I want to start at 10%. Okay, start at 10%. That's fine. Start at 10%. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So if you do 10% 1 year, then pray and ask God, can you help me to do 11% this year? If I did 11% 1 year, Lord, is it possible, if just as I show my love and my worship towards you, help me to give 12% of my income this year. If you're not giving anything, there are people who don't give at all because they don't understand the principle. They don't understand the agricultural principle of sowing and reaping, and they don't give at all. And so we said, listen, if you don't give at all, can you give a quarter? Can you give a quarter each week to the Lord? And to give a quarter to the Lord, again, sowing and reaping, if that's all you can give, God will bless that quarter. If you can give a dollar, God will bless that dollar. Right? It's as you have decided in your own heart. Nobody is going to put a number and say, this is what you better give. No, we ain't going to do that. We're not going to do that. Right? We are a Bible-preaching church. And our Bible tells us, listen, you just need to learn to be generous. Have an attitude of generosity. And so let's wrap up. Here we go. Quick review. Five takeaways for being when we think about being a faithful giver here at Grace Baptist Church. Five takeaways. Number one. Here we go. Sacrificial giving always flows from dedication and commitment to God. That's where it starts. Sacrificial giving always, it flows from dedication and commitment to God. That's number one, right? If you're not committed to God, then you have no reason to give, because 2 Corinthians 8 says they gave themselves first to who? To the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Number two, as we've just said, you are under no obligation to give any particular amount of money. You're under no obligation to give any amount of money. If it's an obligation, then it's no longer cheerfully giving. Right? It's no longer cheerful giving. Right? And if you cheerfully pay your bills every month, right? I cheerfully pay my light bill, Pastor. Right? So, you're under no obligation to give any amount of money. Whether it's 10% or because the Bible says not grudgingly or of necessity. That's what the Bible says. Here's number three. The more generous you are, the more God will bless you in return. The more generous you are, the more God will bless you in return. All right? So if you're giving at a certain level right now, and you can afford even just add a dollar to that, or if you can add $2 to that right now, I'm saying that God will bless that. God will bless that. And even as we say that, I want you to understand that I see that quarter. You're not giving at all and you're saying, Pastor, I can give a quarter. I look at that quarter as the five loaves and the two fish. That's just me, right? I believe God will take that quarter and I believe he will bless it and multiply it and use it to further his work in our community. If you can only afford to give a dollar, you give that dollar, I believe God will multiply it and use it to further his kingdom work in our community. That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. He multiplies the little that we give, right? Number four, if you cannot give cheerfully and enthusiastically, and if you don't see your offering as an act of love and worship towards God, then keep your money. Keep your money. God doesn't need it. Amen. He doesn't need it. Right? If you don't see your offering as an act of love and worship towards God, and you cannot give it enthusiastically and cheerfully, keep it. Keep it. Mickey's over there saying, don't tell him that, Pastor, please. Don't tell him. Pastor, don't say that, Pastor. Don't say that. But we're serious. God doesn't need your money. You think he needs your money? You think God needs your money? God is sitting over here saying, yes, I sure hope that person, you know, would really, think God is wringing his hands, wondering, you know, if he can get you to give something. No. God doesn't need your money. He needs your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants you. So if you can't give it cheerfully and as an act of love and worship, let's keep it. Number five, last thing. Remember that God has a special love for those who give sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. God has a special love for those who give sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. Because the verse tells us, God loves who? A cheerful giver. Will you stand and pray with me as we dismiss today? Father, thank you so much for your truth, thank you for your word, thank you for how you use it to sanctify us and to change us. And so, Lord, at the end of the day, I pray that what people heard from your word today was that you want to be the number one priority in all of our lives. I pray that we would grow in our love for you, that we grow in our worship of you, the one true God. And then once you have our hearts and our lives, then our giving, our generosity flows out of that dedication and commitment to you. And so help us in these areas where we fall short in our love towards you. May your grace work mightily in our hearts, Lord, and that you draw us into a deeper, closer walk with you as the one true God. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's close our time as we sing, Yes, Lord, Yes, to your will and to your way. If you've got any prayer requests or questions for Q&A, even on this topic of giving, write it down on the Connect card. Write on the Connect card, turn it in, and we'll address it during our Q&A. And I would love to have you do that. But let's, if you have any prayer requests, put it on there so we can be praying for you as well. Okay, let's just sing, Yes, Lord, Yes, to your will and to your way. There we go. I'll say yes.